A question as we begin our study of these precious scriptures today. Do we, when ministering to those that we know need to receive Christ as their Savior, sometimes, perhaps often, present Christ and His salvation in a confusing and sometimes less than accurate manner? By that I mean, in our zeal for a person to receive Christ and to be saved, do we sometimes hold back and not give that person the whole story? The whole story. A preacher friend of mine would often complain about how we as evangelicals too often try to sell Christ and His Christianity to an unbeliever, much like a salesman would do, saying to them, "We have a product that you need. It's Jesus. And you need to come to Him and He'll fix all of your problems for you." And yes, those words might be an exaggeration, but I do see my preacher friend's point. Salvation is not something that can be sold to a person. There is so much, much more that's involved with our Lord. As I think about my own presentation of the gospel, I know that I'll often say to a person or to a congregation that salvation is free, completely and absolutely free. It doesn't cost a person anything. Our Lord Jesus has paid the full and the complete price to wipe away all of our sins, and all a person has to do is receive His blessed free gift of salvation. And that is true. That is so very true. Our salvation is completely free to us, folks. But that's not the complete story. That's not the complete story. And that's the important point of the answer that the Lord Jesus was explaining to this rich ruler who had come to Him, asking Him about what he needed to do to inherit eternal life. And that's why I'm so convinced that follow-up discipleship is so very, very essential. Let's pause for a moment and read these words given to us here in Luke chapter 18. Now here in response to this man's question about eternal life, Jesus said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. And then come and follow me." But when he heard these things, when the rich ruler heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, "How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter into the kingdom of God. For it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." To those who heard it said, "Then who can be saved?" But he, the Lord Jesus, said, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." And then Peter said, "See, we have left our homes and we have followed you." And then Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come, eternal life." Now, at first reading, these words of the Lord Jesus might seem to be implying that the sacrifice of this man giving up his wealth is a prerequisite to him receiving salvation. But that's why it's so important that we study all of the words of these scriptures so that we can have a fuller and more complete understanding of what God is saying at times like this. The truth that God would have us to know and to understand is that while yes, the salvation of our soul really is completely free, the next step, the following after the Lord Jesus will often not be so completely free of cost and especially free of suffering. That there is a real cost that we'll pay within our discipleship. And that's part of the message that I'd like for us to understand within this study of these scriptures given to us here in this passage today. Salvation does take place as a free gift from our Lord. And it is a once and for all transaction that takes place between Him and us. But while these scriptures are clear, and yes, salvation is a once for all gift from God, salvation is also an ongoing transaction. An ongoing transaction. We're told in these scriptures that yes, we were saved at a particular moment in time when we gave our heart to Christ. Yes. But then also, we're also being saved in all of the future transactions of daily life. And then also, that the final step of salvation will take place when we enter into heaven to be with our Lord. But while we yet remain here in our flesh, our daily and ongoing part in our salvation is that we are to work it out. We are to work it out. Listen carefully to these familiar words that we quote so often from Ephesians chapter 2. But note especially the words of verse 10. Here beginning in verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of your works, so that no one may boast. And then listen to these next words, verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, did you notice that right after we're told that our salvation is a gift from God, He then tells us that He has work for us to do, that we're going to need to work out this salvation that He has worked into our souls. Verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And then also, in the book of Philippians chapter 2, we're told that we are to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Folks, these words tell us more of the whole story about our salvation, that we need always to not only believe for ourselves, but to also be sure to tell others about it, especially new believers. Yes, salvation is free. Salvation is completely free. But as we then move on ahead and become our Lord's disciples, the cost to us can often have its difficulties and some very difficult sufferings. And that was what Jesus was saying in these words, making sure that this rich ruler knew that while, yes, his salvation would be free, but his following after the Lord would then cost him. I can recall hearing other people say, but I don't want to get too deep into explaining those difficult things right at first. It might scare that person away. Oh, folks, notice here that Jesus did not hold back. He told this man right up front what it was going to cost him, and we ought to do the same. Dear Christian, as we read these precious scriptures, we need to always be pondering why our Lord gives us the record of each of these accounts and these instructions. His reason for telling us about his encounter with this rich ruler is clear, so that you and I could read it, and then we could begin to comprehend the truly difficult nature of following after Christ, the difficult nature of true discipleship, that all-important next step that he commands us to take right after we've received him as our Savior. And it's also to face us with the question of whether or not we're going to allow him to be our Lord, the Lord of our daily lives. Folks, yes, as we have just got through saying, it is relatively easy for us to simply bow our knee and receive the Spirit of Christ into our soul in salvation. But yielding our will to him and allowing him to be our Lord is not the same as salvation. Yielding our will to him as our Lord, as part of our following after him. And that will often be so very difficult. And it'll come to us often at a great price. All throughout his ministry, we see that Jesus called out to men and to women of every social order and position to come and to follow him, to come and be his disciples. And as we can see, especially from the response of this ruler, they, like us, did not fully grasp the difficult cost that it presented within his call upon their souls. That discipleship would not only at times be difficult, it most often would be, as Jesus tells us here, completely impossible. Impossible. To obey these simple words spoken to this man, spoken to you and me, that as a part of our having eternal life, we might truly have to sell all that we possess, rid ourselves of everything that entangles our souls, and then come and follow Jesus, is not only difficult, but is really beyond our natural ability to comprehend and to do. And please do understand, this is not difficult just because this man was very wealthy. That was so, yes. But we need to understand that such effort is just as impossible for men and women like you and me, men and women of very little wealth. Some would argue that Jesus might not truly have understood the impact of his demand upon this wealthy man. Jesus himself was never rich. He was the simple son of a simple carpenter. And did he not say on another occasion that foxes have holes, but that he doesn't even have a place to lay his head? So what then could he know about wealth? Folks, please, please, we must never allow our minds to think so small. So small. Jesus could easily have been very, very wealthy at any moment in time. Recall that he caused a silver coin to suddenly appear within the mouth of a fish. Could he not have produced 10,000 pieces of silver? And besides that, remember that while, yes, Jesus was fully a man, he was also fully God. And in heaven, before he came to earth to be a man, he was the noblest of all nobles. Creator God of the universe, regaled in glory and majesty and honor and power. His position was above all creatures and above all things. Even Solomon, in all of his glory, couldn't compare to the glory, the power, the honor, and the beauty of the Lord Jesus. But in coming to earth, Jesus did exactly as he commanded this young ruler to do. He gave up all of his power, all of his majesty, all of his honor, and he became a mere man, just so he could save a wretch like you and like me. Listen to these words given in Philippians chapter 2, describing the humility of the Lord Jesus. There we read in verse 5, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of a man, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross." Folks, Jesus, the King of glory, gave up more than we could ever imagine when he became a man to come to this earth to save you and me. But then some might also argue that as God, he didn't suffer the same temptations like we do to have and to own the wealth as did this rich ruler. And yes, perhaps to some degree that argument is true. Jesus, having God the Father as his Father, he was not born with that same sinful nature that you and I are born with. But still, these scriptures tell us clearly that as a man, Jesus was tempted in every way, just as you and I are tempted. But he was able to resist those temptations that he encountered each day. And folks, listen, There's a real truth that you and I need to accept, and that is that that same privilege becomes ours, yours and mine. Once we've been born again, reborn from above, we are freed from the power and the control of sin. And that is all a part of His equipping of our souls to receive Him and then to follow Him as Savior and Lord. In our rebirth, our own sin nature really has been defeated within us. It really has, folks, and we have to believe that. We are no longer controlled by our old sin nature. And just like Jesus, you and I can resist sin. Read about that in the book of Romans, and especially in Romans chapter 6. But also, and unfortunately so, when you and I first do come into our life with Christ, we do come in having experienced a very powerful and controlling sinful nature. And even after we've been born again, we still do retain a residue of that old nature. And we still hold on to some of those old feelings within us. And all the good feelings that we have within us when we possess nice things. And also when we've had special titles of honor and respect printed after our name. And when we know that we're dressed well, and we live in a fine home, and perhaps for the ladies, they're adorned with some special pieces of jewelry. We take such pleasure when we know that onlookers are giving us approving glances. In truth, we spend most of our lives devoted to gaining and to keeping and to enjoying all those high positions in life. And all those things that we acquire all along our way. And that seemed to be the struggle that this rich ruler was experiencing. To simply cast aside all of those things that felt so good to him, his wealth and his privilege, even for such a lofty and righteous thing as eternal life, is too often too great a trade-off. Too great a trade-off. An impossible decision for anyone to make. And that'll be so whether it be a rich ruler or it be a not so wealthy person like you and me. And Jesus said that here in these words. He said that it is an utterly impossible task. An impossible task. So why then did Jesus give these impossible instructions to this man? And then even also intend them for you and me? He gave the command first because it is necessary for righteousness. Necessary for righteousness. As we said in an earlier study of these words, we must not minimize the holiness of God and the holiness that He requires of you and me. And you and I do also have to do our part. We have to do our part, a very serious part, within this special equation of righteousness. And though it be an impossible task, we must nonetheless surrender our hearts to all of its conditions. May I say all of this again so that we can clearly understand it? Jesus was very intentional when he used the word impossible. Impossible. It would be impossible for a rich man, but it would also be every bit as impossible for you and me. That's because, in truth, there is no one who can solely, by their own strength and power, divest themselves of all that they possess and then come and follow Jesus. That is an impossible task. But that was where this man would have to begin. And likewise also, that is where you and I will need to begin. Jesus would have each of us to search deep within our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength, and to the best that we can understand, know that there will be a very difficult cost exacted upon our soul if and when we truly do come to follow Him. And that cost will often come to us in different ways, depending upon the kind of circumstance that's unique to each of us. Sometimes, as with this man, it's wealth and its position. At other times, it's our family involvements. On one occasion, when Jesus was teaching his disciples a similar thing about the cost of following him, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and his mother, his wife, his children, brothers, sisters, yes, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." The rich young ruler had asked Jesus a simple sounding question. A simple sounding question. What must I do to have eternal life? And no doubt this man was hoping for a far simpler answer. But he didn't get a simple answer. He got the only answer that Jesus could give. And the answer made this man very sad. And so then he turned and he walked away. Did he stay away forever and never again pursue his quest for eternal life? We don't know. We don't know. That part of the story isn't given to us. But as I mentioned in an earlier study, over the several years since I first began to ponder this portion of Scripture, I've hoped and I've prayed that this man did come back and did fully give his life to Christ. And I personally believe that he might have. He might have. Too much of his earlier life had been given to seeking after the things of God for him to then just simply give it all up. But where does all of this leave us, you and me? And again, what is God's purpose in recording this account within these scriptures for you and me to read today? God's intent is so that you and I can know that there is an impossible cost ahead for us, if we truly desire to follow after Jesus. But again, why is it impossible? The first answer is, God made it impossible so that in and through it all, he would have to be the one who would enable us and deliver us out of our condition. If we could do it ourselves, we wouldn't need him as our Savior. And he could never allow that. Folks, Jesus and Jesus alone is our Savior. Here, when this rich ruler heard Jesus' words about the cost it would be to him to have eternal life, he became very sad, very sad. And we're told in another place in Scripture that he turned and walked away. But how could it have turned out differently for this man? And how could it turn out differently for you and me? As for me, I'm now well along in my life's journey. But there was a time in the earlier years of my life that I was faced with a similar set of decisions involving my work and my possessions and my family. As a young man, I had chosen banking as my career, and fortunately, I was successful and progressed well within my profession. I had a nice home in a prosperous community in Florida, with my next step to be the president of a bank. Along the way, though, I had come to know Christ as my Savior, and I soon realized a change was taking place in my priorities and in my desires. And that was when I was asked to come and be the business manager in a ministry to youth in a rural town in Mississippi. And so we did. My family and I left that lucrative career in banking, and we joined a low-paying career in ministry. Now, as I compare my response to that of this rich ruler here in this passage, in my earliest years as a banker, I also, no doubt, did not want to give up my successful career for any reason. Life was so comfortable, and it was promising to me. But then, unbeknownst to me, the Lord began to do his impossible work, this impossible work that he speaks about here, changing my plans and my desires for all those fineries of wealth and position. And I must confess to you that God's impossible work within my heart made my decision to give it all up and to join that ministry to kids relatively easy. But again, it was because of his impossible work in me that brought it all about. And I do believe that that is the way it'll take place for most people who've been called into a deeper relationship with the Lord. Perhaps that preparation process was yet to take place in the life of this rich ruler that we are studying about here today. And that's why I have prayed that he might have eventually turned and came back to follow Jesus. Isn't that a wonderful thought? May I also quickly add here that for most people that Jesus calls to come and to follow him, it doesn't always require that the person leave their jobs, their families, even their wealthy life provisions. Not everyone who's called to follow Jesus will become a preacher or a missionary. Most people will simply remain right where they are, living and serving within the body of Christ, within their church and their community. But still, the cost of being a disciple of the Lord Jesus will often be difficult all throughout the matters of each person's daily life. Our sin-filled personalities will always be trying to take back control over the circumstances of our day. Impatience, anger, frustrations, temptations, especially temptations to stray, and then on and on. But thanks be to God, we will now be better equipped to handle those circumstances. What God asks of you and me is to give our hearts freely over to being his disciple, to involve ourselves in daily Bible studies, discipling other believers, and actively reaching for the opportunities to share the Lord's will and his ways with other people. And yes, if we're ever drawn to go into some form of full-time ministry, that we would surrender our hearts to do that also. The understanding that you and I must have and must accept is that once we have given our hearts to Christ in salvation, we are now his. We are now his, bought with a price, his own blood, and we need to be willing to go and do whatever he wants us to do. May I close with these words from our Lord Jesus. He said in Matthew chapter 16, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Let's pray. Oh, dear Father, help us to surrender our hearts over to whatever cost it'll take to be your disciple. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.